you might have noticed a trend, and that is the subject matters of speaking of life have coincided with the messages of the sermon last week, this week, and that's because coming out of our headquarters, we are receiving what is called high support, and that they're offering to us sermons to go with the messages of speaking of life, sermons that will expand on the topic, giving you a 1-2 punch. So there you go. It's a real blessing because that's oftentimes the hardest thing. I remember when I was in speech class in school, I mean, that was the dreaded thing. And that's one of the greatest fears of human beings, right, is public speaking. The worst part was finding a topic, right, to talk about for 3 minutes. So it is super, super helpful to have that support that that we're receiving from GCI. So please join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you here today, to hear these words. And Lord, I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak. I invite you to open our minds and our hearts. And I am so thankful that you work beyond our humanity at a whole new level. It's amazing and it's so humbling. And I thank you for it. So we give this time that we have together in your hands. And we give it to you in your praise and your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. When I was a teenager, an American ministerial trainee was sent to serve in our church area. He was young, he was good looking, and he had this incredible southern drawl that just mesmerized all of us teenage girls. But the thing about him, in my humble opinion, was not only the fact that he attended Ambassador College, which is our church's university at the time, and that was a place I wanted to go, but he went on the dig. It was an archaeological excavation in Israel, and there you see a picture of the dig, as we called it. I kept asking my parents to have him over for dinner because I couldn't hear enough of his stories of the dig. It was a place that I dreamed about going to Israel and participating in such a thing. You see, every year our colleges would send a group of students to participate in a 4-week summer archaeological excavation in conjunction with Hebrew University in Israel. It took place in Jerusalem, outside of the walls of the old city, and just south of the Temple Mount, on the side of a hill where the ancient city of David was located. And it was my dream to participate in that. I'm going to show you here a conceptual model of the city of David. So this is somebody's idea of what they've reconstructed, what it looked like. It contained the Palace of Solomon. And you can see at the back, at the very top of the slide, is the actual Temple Mount. So from the archaeological excavations and the descriptions in historical documents, they put together this model as a representation. Here's another photo of the more of the excavation area. So that's similar to what you will see today. The excavations are now complete, and it has become a park that people can go and visit. So, at the age of 18, I did start attending our church college in Pasadena, California. And in my second year, I applied to go on the dig. I will never forget sitting in the college assembly with about, I don't know, there were probably about 800 of us at that point, on pins and needles, waiting until the leading professor got up and started to read the list of names of those who were chosen to participate in the summer of 1982. And when my name was read, I was so happy and excited. It was a dream come true. I was chosen, and it was just an incredible feeling that I will never forget. This is the group shot of our group. It appeared on the front of a magazine called Biblical Archaeology Review. It appeared a couple years after we actually went. I challenge you to find me. Craig is in there too. Those were the days when we were doing things together but not talking. Or appearing in each other's pictures. In fact, I have my album, and he has his album, and the only pictures we have pretty much of each other is the group shot, because we were just moving in entirely different circles. So I know it's small, but, and I don't think this pointer is going to work on the screen. You see this chick on the far right in the green with that big mass of blonde hair? That's me. It's hard to see. Who doesn't love the enthusiasm of a child, as Dr. Williams was saying, when the teacher asks for a volunteer, before they even know what they're volunteering for, they shoot up their hand and say, "Pick me." Who doesn't love that? When it comes to something we enjoy doing, or even something we know a lot about, and we're asked to participate, we're often more than willing to say, "Count me in. Pick me. I'll help." But other times our response might be a little bit more reluctant. All right, so today I'm going to do something a wee bit different. You know that scary thing about public speaking I was talking about? This is the time for audience participation. So when I get, I'm going to go get the microphone, but first I'm going to advance to this slide. I'm going to ask you to describe a time when you excitedly said yes to do something you are asked to do, or when you volunteered for something and it turned out to be an amazing experience that you weren't anticipating. Okay, so think about that. We're going to have a little more audience participation later. You'll need a pen for that, just a heads up, and a paper. But for now, I'm going to turn on this microphone and walk your way and ask, is there anybody who would like to share a time when you excitedly said yes to doing something you were asked to do, or when you volunteered for something and it turned out to be an amazing experience you hadn't anticipated? All right, I have a volunteer. Okay, good. We've got some volunteers going here. Okay, I'll start with you, Keith.
Okay, this goes back a couple of years. Barbara and I were on a cruise ship, and we had morning devotions, which I led most days. And then one time they said they needed somebody to handle the worship service in the morning. And I thought one of the simplest things to do would be just to have communion. So I went on shore and got grape juice and wine, crackers, and I thought, this is great. Each morning for devotion, we had about 40 people. So I thought, well, we'll probably have 40 for the on the cruise ship for communion. So laid out the crackers and that, and I laid out cups for 40 people. Well, something like about 80 or 90 people showed up. I said, "Oh, no, Lord, what do I do now? I'm in a pickle." And I said to the people, "If you're here with your spouse, would you mind just sharing the cup?" That's the only time I've ever seen a communion service where they actually took the small cup that had the wine or grape juice and shared it. It worked out fine. It was a great service.
Thank you, Keith. That's great. Fred, okay.
I can just think of two things. One was back in the 70s when I was asked to drive a van up to Prince George for a camp out. And so it was a wonderful time for about 5 or 6 days in Prince George. And another one in the 80s when we had the Plain Truth distribution. Mm-hmm. So very lucky I had first or second largest outlet for the Plain Truth, and it was a lot of work, and I really enjoyed distributing the Plain Truth in those boxes we had on the street.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Fred. Okay, I'll come back to Juliet here. and then maybe I'll finish up with Gordon.
Okay, this is in 2011, as far as I can remember. Debbie come across with an organization looking for volunteers, and then she accepted the volunteer work, and it turned out that in the church there were about 7 youth that volunteered to come along to Mexico to volunteer in that organization, and 4 adults, including we had the opportunity, Hans and I, to come along. It was really an amazing experience, but humbling. We don't know what to expect, but yeah, volunteering is not easy. It's not comfortable, but you have to do it because you are doing it for the down and out people, very poor of the poorest. It's heartbreaking to see them. But we were there in their midst, helping, serving, helping to clean up and feeding the children that were dumped by the mothers because they have to work. There's a daycare there, and we were there too, helping. So with that, it's, to me, it's very rewarding. But as Jesus said, if you do this to the poor, you're doing it to me. And so that's what I felt. Amazing experience.
Mm-hmm. Hannes and I, Hannes and Juliet and Craig and I shared a bedroom, and we had a curtain in between us. And there was one bathroom for 19 people.
Thank you, Debbie. Unlike Debbie, I didn't volunteer. I didn't sign up to go to the dig. There was a... Is this cut out?
There we go.
There was, however, the excitement when the names were all read out. And that was an amazing experience from a number of different reasons. A lot of the same thoughts that Debbie expressed. But also the excitement of walking within, around Jerusalem. We had an excellent guide who was able to bring the Old Testament alive as we toured, as well as went on the dig. But also we had classes in the afternoon. You didn't dig in the hot weather in the afternoon. So it was a very exciting time to ground so much of the Old Testament in the actual geography of the land at the time. That was so amazing and exciting. Another side effect was one of the other people who was told she was going to go was somebody called Candace. And it was on that particular trip to Israel that it seemed like our relationship somewhat gelled. And so I look at that particular time in Israel as the time when perhaps the something to gel is perhaps the way to say it. So that was an amazing experience as well. But to be able to have the grounding in the geography of the Holy Land was just exciting and amazing at the time. To see to be at the site of the Battle of Michmash, and to have the scriptures read. Just picturing that time, which is so exciting. Anyway, I could go on, so I won't. An amazing experience. Thank you.
Thank you, Gordon. Thank you, everyone who participated. And I certainly concur with Gordon. Before we went on that dig, we had to go through classes, biblical geography classes. And our time there was not all digging. We did spend a whole week solid touring Israel, as well as touring Europe before that. And then in the afternoons after we dug, then we'd go to different places. And again, it was amazing to walk where Jesus walked and to see these physical places. It just made the Bible come alive. Well, thank you so much for your participation in this. Through God's story in the Bible, we find times when God specifically calls someone by name. Some responded positively at the get-go. Others were more reluctant. There are 8 times when God called someone's name twice. We may be familiar with the stories and their responses, and I'm going to briefly review them now, and we'll see if this is going to cooperate. I think it might just be out of range. So I'm going to get that. Brian, help me out. If you could advance to the next slide. When he had the knife in the air, poised to kill his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. God called to him through an angel, "Abraham, Abraham." No doubt, Abraham was incredibly relieved to sacrifice a ram rather than his son. He had passed a test proving he feared God above everything else. Next slide. When he's preparing for his journey into Egypt to join his son Joseph, God called Jacob, Jacob, in a dream at night. And he's told not to be afraid, that he should go to Egypt and that his descendants will become a great nation in this foreign land. When this shepherd notices an unusual bush that keeps burning and burning, God calls him out of that bush, "Moses, Moses." He's instructed to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, we know that Moses gave a few excuses to get out of this calling before he surrendered. And he did eventually lead the nation to the land of promise. Samuel, Samuel. At first, young Samuel thought he was hearing Eli's voice and ran to him. And this happened three times. The next time God called, he responded as Eli instructed, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Samuel went on to bring God's word to Eli and the whole nation of Israel for many years. In the New Testament, this industrious woman, in the next slide, is on the move. She's preparing a huge dinner for Jesus and all his friends who just showed up. She gets mad that her sister Mary is slacking by hanging out with Jesus instead of helping out. "Martha, Martha." Jesus tells her she's worried about too many things. "Become more like Mary and learn." And we believe that Martha did learn that lesson. Next slide. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," when he tells Peter he will deny him. Peter did. But then Jesus restored him by asking three times, "Do you love me?" After Peter affirmed his love, Jesus told him to feed my sheep. On the road to Damascus, the next slide. This man is struck blind. "Saul, Saul," Jesus calls. Saul was healed and later given the name Paul. He then became the apostle to the Gentiles and a prolific writer who we still learn from today. So we can tell the stories of Aaron, Joshua, Deborah, Samson, Esther, Ruth, David, the prophets, the apostles, all people who God called by name and gave a mission. It was usually a hard thing that God asked them to do. Many thought it was a mission impossible. So I'd like to ask you today, on the next slide, how do we respond to God's call? Debbie, Debbie. Brian, Brian. Carol, Carol, Richard, Richard, how is he calling you? Do we respond like Jonah, who ran and ended up spending 3 days in the belly of a large fish where life truly stinks? Or do we respond as Isaiah responded when he was called? The next slide says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Isaiah had no idea what he was in for. It wasn't an easy ride. But he knew who he was into, the Almighty God of the universe. And Isaiah wasn't the only one with that response. Ananias responded in the same way. "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's take a look at his story in Acts 9. Acts 9 starts by talking about Saul's persecution of early converts. Let's read. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." This was a really tough time for the disciples and the early church. Paul was a Pharisee, and there's a good possibility that he was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Supreme Council, or the court of the Jews. He wasn't throwing people in jail to spend a cozy night or two. These prisons were absolutely horrible places to be. And many, many Christians were brutally tortured. So Saul was not someone you wanted to mess with. In fact, you avoided him at all costs. So here he is, heading to Damascus to persecute more Christians. And on the way, this bright light from heaven flashes and he falls to the ground. Let's continue reading the story. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now the story gets interesting for one man in particular, Ananias. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. Here I am, Lord, ready to do your bidding. The response each of us hopes that we will have when God calls us. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, we don't know if Ananias had a minor heart attack at this moment, but we can surmise this request scared him to death. Notice his response. Lord, this guy is trouble. In other words, yes, I'll go, but Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Have you ever prayed this way? As if you're talking God into something or acting like God isn't already aware of the situation? God, let me share with you the facts. You must have forgotten who this guy is. You must have forgotten what he's done to you. You must have forgotten all the people he's murdered. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's the number one enemy of the Christians. And you want me to go there? But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I can't help but wonder if Ananias had a little smirk on his face when God said, I will show him how much he will suffer. Yeah, he deserves it. Look how much he's made other people suffer. But God also said, this man is my chosen instrument. I imagine Ananias having conflicting emotions. Still, God said, go. So Ananias went. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And we know the rest of the story. Saul becomes Paul and after more training begins his ministry to the Gentiles. He wrote more letters, which became books of the Bible. In fact, more letters than all the rest of the apostles combined. Because Ananias meant what he said when he said, here am I, Lord, send me. He was a big part of the gospel being preached and spread through a part of the world that had never heard it. This story reminds us of some important things about God. He's calling us to go. He's giving us a mission. God already knows all the details. We don't have to remind him, but when we do, he patiently works with us. Remember Ananias? But God, this doesn't look safe. Go anyways, I'm with you. But God, don't you know who this person is who you're asking me to serve? He's a murderer. Yes, he's a beloved child of mine who needs to know my love and who needs to enter a true relationship with me. Okay, let's bring this a little closer to home with a few excuses you and I might use. Here we go. But God, I'm not capable. It's too hard for me. You can do all things through me. I will strengthen and enable you. But God, I don't have time. Well, what are you treasuring? How about investing in your eternal future? But God, these aren't my gifts. If I can make the rocks cry out, I'm pretty sure I can handle your inadequacy. But God, I don't know how. Find out. Find out someone who does know how to teach you. At least you can Google it. But God, surely this isn't your will. Maybe it is. But God, I can't. You mean you won't? But God, but God, but God. The next slide. It's time to shut the butt up. God already knows all the details. And as the next slide says, he never asks you to go outside of his presence. Remember the promises he gave you. I will be with you to the end of the age. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing can snatch you out of my hands. Not only are you never outside his presence, next slide, you are never outside his power. Remember what Jesus said before he gave the Great Commission? All power and authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is the one who is with us always, even to the end of the age. Wherever God and Jesus sends us, he is in the lead. He doesn't ask us to do things for him, but with him. He's already there. He's saying, come on, I pick you to participate with what I'm doing. God does ask you to do things that are beyond your ability. Yes, all the time, but never beyond his ability. He will always make a way, even when there seems to be no way you can do it. Again, it's an invitation to participate, not a job that we have to do for him. We're joining him in his work. Just having a church service here every week is a team effort. And I like to think of Jesus as the captain of our team. We're going to be putting out the volunteer lists again in a couple of weeks because it came to our attention. It's been a while since we've done that. And we hope that everyone might find an opportunity to serve. Pick me. Maybe it's something you never thought you could do. It's beyond my ability. I don't have time. Here we go again. Nothing is beyond God's ability. And you might be surprised and have an amazing experience, like those experiences we shared with each other earlier. Jesus empowers us. Just like Ananias and many others before us, as the next slide says, we've all been called to go. Go and make disciples. Now, most of us won't see a vision from God giving us a specific place to go, but our calling to go is just as meaningful. Our calling is to go. Make disciples. Share God's love, his life with others. Show others who their Father in heaven is. Thanks to Jesus holding all the power and the authority, this is a mission possible. None of your excuses or my excuses are going to cut it. When we say, "Here I am, Lord," and are willing to follow Him and go with Him and minister with Him, we are joining something that will change us from the inside out. We are participating in what Jesus is doing, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We are giving people hope by telling them their sins are forgiven, they are loved, and that God wants to live in them. We are walking alongside them as Jesus helps them to see their way of life leads to such discontent. We help them see that God always has their best interests in mind. We help lift people up when they're down. We hold them up when they're falling. We give them a shoulder to cry on. We give them someone to lean on. And we share life, not in a fake way, but authentically, as people who are learning alongside them. We share our hope. We share our joy. We share our faith. And we help them to know this one we call Papa, and this brother of ours who we call Jesus Christ. Next slide. God has called us to go, to partner with Him in sharing the good news others need to hear. My question for you and me, what are you doing with that call? Okay, here's the other part of audience participation. If you have a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper, maybe the back of the bulletin, now's the time to get it out. Let's ask God to place a name or several names on our hearts and minds. People He wants to draw us to and share life with. Is it a relative? Is it a friend, a neighbor, a coworker? We live in community. There's got to be someone or two or three. And when those names come to mind, I want you to write them down. And my prayer is that your response to God's call is, "Here am I, send me." Let's close with prayer and then we'll go into communion. Lord God Almighty, our list of excuses is long, but that's just what they are. They're excuses. All authority and power in heaven and earth belongs to You, Jesus. And it's not like this is a job for us to do. You're already there. Lord, You're working with people. Their eyes might not be as open as we would like them to be, but Lord, You're planting seeds, and we want to be there with You. We want to be a part of Your team, Jesus. We want to join You in sharing life, in sharing hope, in sharing the joy that we have in knowing You, in knowing the Father, in knowing the Holy Spirit. This is such incredible good news. And I pray, Lord, that You will look down on these lists that we've made, the names belonging to people who we care about. We might know them well, we may not know them quite as well. But Lord, I'm praying for open doors. And I'm praying, Lord, that each of us will go with this attitude, "Pick me, here I am, Lord, send me." And as we now pause to consider this incredible news that we have to share, that Jesus Christ, Your death and resurrection were real. They're not just some fairy tale. That You shed Your blood on the cross and You rose from the dead so that our sinful nature might be put to death. and that we might be raised up to holiness and eternal life in your resurrection. We're going to celebrate this communion right now, and it is a celebration. It's serious, and yet it's a celebration because it is revolutionary. It has changed the whole world. And we pray, Lord, that as we partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance and in communion with our Savior, help us proclaim your death until you come. In his holy name we pray. Amen.